We'll take your Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. And the title, taken from the scripture here in verse 16, Suffer as a Christian. Amen. Suffer as a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's pick up verse number 12. 1 Peter 4. We'll begin in verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good Word of God. Father, we thank You for its power. And God, we thank You for what it has wrought in our lives. We come to rejoice in the great salvation of God that's come through faith as we have heard the gospel preached. Lord, I thank You for those who come with a testimony today, a vibrant testimony, Lord, of the salvation of God in Christ. And Father, we rejoice in the assembling together of Your people. We do come to worship and to praise and testify of Your greatness and Your goodness to us. And Father, we all come singing of Your mercy and of Your grace. We pray now, Lord, that You'd help us as we consider the subject today. Father, we pray for the leadership of the Spirit of God that You'd open to us precious things that will help us and things that will convict us and challenge our lives, that we might look to God today, that we might call upon Thee, that we might trust in Thee, believe in Thee. We pray, Father, for any person here without that saving knowledge of Christ that has not this peace of God. I pray, Lord, they might come today and trust the Savior. Bless us and help us, Father. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Suffering as a Christian. We know that suffering is common to all. It's the plight of all men because of the great curse. We know we go back to the garden, we read of the curse that's come, and we know that trial and trouble has followed man since the day of the first sin. And so we understand that it is common to everybody. And sometimes it may be sheltered from our eyes. Sometimes we may not think it so because it has a covering of luxury and comfort. And yet in every household and in every heart and every soul, there are troubled minds and troubled hearts. That's the nature of life. And certainly we go back to Job, who was an author and certainly experienced man when it comes to trouble. I remind you that Job's trouble came not because of his sinfulness, but Job's trouble came because of his righteousness. Job said these words in 5:6, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Job said, yet a man is born in trouble as the sparks fly upward. In 14:1, he said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. One of my grandpa's most quoted verses. Full of trouble. And you and I all know it. And it's common to us all. We hear of it the time we stop and ask someone how they're doing, if we spend any time lingering, they're going to tell us of their troubles. And those who claim to have none are just good at pulling off a masquerade. I have a family member who will always tell you, I am just absolutely great, wonderful. And then I find out later, well, he's suffering, he's got this problem, that problem, this don't work, that don't work. And so I appreciate good spirit. I like positive thinking. I like people that are hopeful. But listen, one thing we know, everybody's got troubles and things they're dealing with. But I want you to notice here that our text is not dealing with that, but it's dealing with suffering as a Christian. That is, suffering because of the end result of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering that came because you have chosen by faith to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, and to follow and obey Him. That type of suffering is what our text is dealing with. It is particular to the Christian. It is to be expected. The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We read here in verse number 12 that we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I realize today that the secular world has picked up on some of our biblical terms and they have redefined them. I hear even from unbelievers, and I hear in the secular world all the time, well, that is their cross to bear. But that is an exclusive word that relates to the Scripture. That someone who simply has problems and difficulties in life is not the true meaning of a cross to bear. The cross to bear is bearing the cross. That is, because I have chosen to make my life a living sacrifice unto God and seek to worship Him and honor Him and do His will, because I have chosen by faith to be obedient to Him and to follow Him and to serve Him and to live for Him, then I have His cross to bear. Jesus said, man has to take up his own cross. That cross is distinctively the burden that describes the Christian's burden. Okay? The world has secularized it like they've done many things. They've taken many of our words and simply stripped them of the biblical context. Now, we have the word faith. We have the word grace. Those things have been stripped. Being born again has been stripped of its biblical significance to mean any type of life, any life-changing experience. Now the world simply says they had a born-again experience. That's stripped from the context of the Bible. And so is the bearing of the cross or the cross to bear. It is a reference that comes from Scripture. It is suffering, suffering not simply as a man, not suffering simply as a woman, but suffering as a Christian. Now, let's stop for a moment, because nowadays you have to define every term. The Bible here uses the word Christian in the biblical context, not in the world context today. The word Christian has been watered down as to a general belief that the Bible is true. That is something a person decides when he is not this and not that and not the other. Then that pretty much leaves a Christian person. And so it has become a term that doesn't fully describe, the emphasis of the Bible in the words like being saved, being converted, being born again, being redeemed. All those are descriptive words that explain what a real Christian is. A true Christian is a person who is saved by grace through faith. It is a person who's come to Christ, repented of his sin, and called upon Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. That person who has experienced that transformation, which is a miracle of God, he has been converted, he's born again. That, my friend, is the word Christian in the context of the Bible. And so, suffering as a Christian. I realize the term is only used 3 times in the Bible. It is used originally in the book of Acts as a worldly nickname to distinguish the group of people who were not true to the Jewish religion, nor were they of Gentile idolaters, but they were followers of Jesus. And that term became very descriptive as a follower of Jesus. What did that mean? It meant that they believed that Jesus was the way, truth, and life exclusively. Understand that Judaism held to the law of Moses and the prophets. And understand the Gentiles had their many gods. And as Paul went to Athens and we saw what happened there, he described the Gentile world, that is, they were full of idols and had many gods and believed in all those gods and did not want to offend anyone. And so, they were not particular or pointed in putting all their eggs in one basket. And so it was a term, a nickname given by the secular world, given by the Jews to those who particularly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He is the Creator, that He is the Savior, that He is the Lord, that He's the Master, that He's the coming King, and they believe in Him 100% exclusively. And so they identified that group of people by calling them Christians or followers of Jesus. And so, as you and I consider that, I want you to see the threefold particulars of the Christians that bring Him suffering, that bring contempt. And if you will, take your Bible, let's go back to the book of Acts, and we'll find some things here in the great testimony, illustration of the Apostle Paul, who was indeed a mighty Christian for the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 24, I want to notice with me, if you'll notice with me, a threefold particular of Christians that bring such persecution, contempt, or suffering. Notice in chapter 24, verse 5, we have the Apostle Paul, who's brought before Felix, having been arrested and accused of seditions and heresies and brought to trial. And notice what is stated about him, verse number 5. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of seditions among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." You see, also a term for the followers of Jesus at that time was the sect of the Nazarenes, following Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what they had claimed concerning him. Why did they have problems with the Apostle Paul? They said, "We have found this fellow a pest." Isn't that nice? Nice terminology. He is an absolute annoyance. You and I understand the word pest. We battle against it. We do not like unwelcome creatures in our house. Amen? Okay. Mice, roaches, we do not want them. Okay? We do not want creepy and crawly things. Cassandra does not want a spider within 100 yards. She has the spider issues. Okay, I grew up in South Georgia, spending a lot of my time there, and we had those black roaches that were inch and a half long monstrosities. And I love my cousin, and I love to stay over there, and I stayed over there a lot, but they did not have good control over them. And there's nothing worse than sleeping in a bed at night, be awakened by one of those crawling across your face. Thankfully, it did not enter into your mouth. That would have been the ultimate. And when Dad and I rebuilt an old home and restructured it, and we about got it finished, and we stayed in there for about a month, and in my bedroom, I was about 17, 18 years of age, in my bedroom one night, I was awakened by something crawling across my feet. It was a bat. We had bats in the attic, and they had found a way. We had so many bats that I learned the number one weapon, and I'll give you this advice free of charge. If you have bats, the best thing to use is a tennis racket. I take a tennis racket, and see going around in a circle, wham, against the wall, he's done for. That was it. So that tennis racket came back. I kept it next to my bed in case of. And they said, we'd call the people, and they said, one thing will take care of it, and that's DDT. We can't use it no more. And now today they're protected, and you have to get rid of them without not telling anybody. But anyhow, we don't like pests. That's what they considered the Apostle Paul. They said, this fellow is a pestilent fellow and a mover of seditions. Now, what they accused him of, very important, they said a mover of seditions. That is, that he was causing a disturbance and a division. The word sedition comes from a word that means a standing. That is, that we have our standing. That the Gentile world has its standing. Here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is trying to undermine our standing. Now, some of y'all will get that after a while. He's trying to undermine our standing. Now, what is the standing they're talking about? Listen, these are religious people. They've accused him of bringing seditions and heresies, of being a sect of crazy people. And he's trying to undermine our standing in our claim of relationship with God, our relationship, listen, with eternity. He's trying to undermine us. Can I tell you that the Apostle Paul, as that word describes it, would be guilty? You see, what I want you to see, first of all, the threefold particulars of the Christian suffering. Number one is the power of conviction. The power of conviction. You know why I'm so convinced, Brother Cliff? Because I know it's true. And you'll never change me. Why? Because I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know what Jesus Christ did for me. I was there when He saved my soul and changed my life. And I have a testimony of what He did for me. And I am convinced of it. I know that the Word of God is true. And I'll never be changed from it because I'm standing upon it. And God has proven Himself faithful. And so the Apostle Paul, they said, this fellow is a pest. You know why? He's trying to undermine our religion and our faith and what we believe. He's trying, listen, to pull that out from under us. And so he's a mover. He's called disturbances. He's called divisions. And listen, why should that bother you? If you believe what you believe, why should that bother you so much? Huh? If you're so settled in your belief and in your faith and in your God and your religion, why does it bother you so bad? It shouldn't, should it? Shouldn't. Why? Listen, why get so upset? Why get so offended? You know, why the normal response is, well, listen, appreciate that. I'm glad you have a faith you believe in. I have one I believe in. Appreciate you sharing that with me. Now, it hasn't changed me. But I respect yours. That's what you want to believe, that's fine. But that's not the reaction. You know what they want to do, Paul? They want to kill him. Huh? They want to kill him. How they want to take him out and stone him to death. Why? Because he's a pest. I'll tell you why. Because it was a testimony of the power of truth, the power of conviction. Listen, they heard philosophies and religious ideas every day of their life. It was a time, listen, of philosophers. It was a time of wisdom. Everybody and his brother was teaching this way and that way and all these kind of things. Listen, but we don't find them arresting the philosophers. We don't find them here taking everybody and bringing them up for trial and stoning them all to death. But listen, there was something about the Apostle Paul, something about this man. Listen, he's disturbed us. He's become a pest. How we want him out. We want him stoned. We want to get rid of him. He's trying to undermine us. And you know what it was? Paul came preaching the truth. And they couldn't handle the truth of the gospel of Christ. It was undermining what was missing in their faith. Now listen, you understand, according to the authority of the Word of God, there is but one God and one faith. Are you listening? How many ways of salvation, the Bible said? Jesus Christ is the only way, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He's the only one. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is the Savior. There is no other name given in heaven. Well, listen, whereby we must be saved. Now listen, it's one. And so, listen, every other standing is on shaky ground. Why? Because it's not based on truth. You see, that's the reason the Apostle Paul disturbed them like nobody else. There were crazy people, and there were voices, and there were prophets, and there were people who claimed to be Christ, and there was philosophers. Now listen, there were the Greek philosophers, and there were people who believed in everything in the world, but there was something about Paul, they wanted him dead. Why? Because what he was sharing, what he was preaching, was causing them to quiver on what feeble foundation they were standing. Now listen, what is that? The power of truth. Listen, when a man suffers as a Christian, it's because of the conviction of truth in his heart. We know that we know.
Listen,
nobody else has that kind of conviction and that kind of assurance because they don't have that kind of foundation. Listen, a man can say, listen, I believe what I believe, and I'm going to stand here. But listen, if he's standing on a trampoline, he's not standing too steady. But the Christian stands upon the solid foundation, the unmovable, listen, Word of God, infallible. We have God's Word for it. Everybody else has what a man says, and an opinion, and an idea, and a concept, and an imagination, and put it all together and formulated something to stand on. And listen, it's nothing but shaky ground, but we have a solid foundation. And the Apostle Paul, they considered him a pest, and they wanted him crucified. Why? Because, put it literally, he was shooting holes in Judaism. Judaism taking their Bible, he was shooting holes in idolatry, was simply reasoning with them in the worship of their gods and exposing their foolishness and exposing their imagination. He was taking the Scriptures and showing from their own prophets that which confirmed Jesus Christ was the Savior, and they had acknowledged it. They had simply looked around it. They had explained it away, but they knew it was there. And they knew with a casual reading that when they read Isaiah 53 and they read Psalm 22, they knew that Jesus was a perfect picture of everything those things said. And so listen, it disturbed them. It shook them. Why? Because they were not standing on the truth. And when it was exposed, listen, they got angry. They got upset. They want him crucified. You see, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Oh, listen, number two, quickly. The power not only of conviction, because we have the truth, but the power of compassion. Notice the Apostle Paul here. Look, if you will, in chapter number 26. Look at verse number 18. He's relating here now before Agrippa and Festus his testimony, and how that God appeared to him. The Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed Himself and there called him. Look to the purpose in verse 18. He said to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He told King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that He should be first, that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and the Gentiles. Look at verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, for both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know what happened? The Apostle Paul confronted them with the power of compassion. Listen, Paul knows the truth. Paul believes he's saved, believes he has forgiveness of sin. Why don't you just leave the rest of us alone? Who cares? Who cares? What difference does it make? You see, the Apostle Paul, having received the Spirit of God, that love of God that was shed abroad in his heart, he can't help it. Now the love of God has shined upon him, and he realizes that God loved him so much that Jesus was willing to die for him. But listen, Jesus not only died for him, but he died to pay the price of every sinner. And every sinner can know this truth. Every sinner can have this speech, this joy, this excitement, this wonder, this anticipation, this hope. Listen up, being forgiven and having eternal life. And listen, God put in his heart a desire to tell the small and the great. Whether it be some cripple or some blind man or some dignity, the Apostle Paul had a compassion to tell everybody, listen, you can know the love of God. You can be saved. You see, we find the threefold contempt of the world upon the Christian. Why a Christian suffers? Because of the conviction of the truth, but also, we see, because of the compassion, the power of compassion. You know what happens when you open your heart to Christ? Listen, He fills you with the love of God. And you just have a desire to see those that are poor and blind and naked. See those, listen, who don't have a chance, who are absolutely miserable, who are lost, they're undone, they're defiled, they're depraved. They're going to spend eternity in hell, and I cannot bear to let them go without knowing that there's a way of salvation. I have to tell them. I have to tell them. When I don't tell them, I go back and repent and weep tears. God, their blood's on my hand. I did not tell them. God, have mercy upon me. Lord, give me another opportunity. I don't want that person to die and go to hell. And listen, I knew the whole time I'd be saved. I never told them. I never told them. I'll never forget the time I led a man to Christ. And I said, isn't it time for you to be saved? He said, sure is, preacher, if somebody just tell me how. If somebody just tell me how. You know what? Occasionally you'll find in some people that would get saved, they just knew how. They don't even tell. Just how, preacher? How do you know? How can you be saved? The power of compassion. The unbelieving world defends their apathy by stating that religion is a personal matter. It's a personal matter. I think you ought to respect when a man believes, and I'll be a personal man. You know what they don't want? I don't want you telling me anything. I want you to be silent. I'll make my own decisions, make my own choices. And God help those miserable parents I've met down through the years who said, well, I've kind of left that decision up to my children for them to choose and make their own decisions about who they're going to worship. Well, you just condemn them to hell. You need to teach them the truth that Jesus saves. And listen, as you and I consider this, we see the love that will not let me go is a love that I cannot let others go. The Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Bible tells us here in His love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Listen, God puts that love in the heart of the Christian. The power of compassion. And you know what that does? It stirs up the evangel in us. That evangel. They said, Paul, listen, this man's a pest. You know why? He won't leave us alone. And he comes, listen, spouting of this gospel of Christ. And listen, why in the world? Listen, go bother somebody else. Just leave us alone. Listen, but the Apostle Paul was filled with compassion, filled with conviction. You put those things together. And listen, it made him on fire for God. It made him have to give a witness. He had to tell the story. He had, listen, to reach out to lives. And listen, not take the position of, I don't care, or who cares, or just let them go. Listen, they've joined the aisles, let them alone. But listen, no, he had a compassion, a desire, listen, to tell men. And listen, the Apostle Paul wasn't responsible for saving them, but he was responsible for telling them. And so are you and I. Sometimes we allow the cold sternness of the rejecter to cause us to become apathetic toward the sinner. That's because, listen, you've forgotten. Your responsibility is just to tell. It's between them and God whether they do or not. It's between them and God. And listen, I'm not surprised by the rejection, but also know this, that when men first reject the gospel, the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Ghost lingers on with them. Lingers on. There's many a man got saved way later because the seeds of conviction were planted years and years ago in his life. And all of a sudden God came by to water those seeds one day. And those seeds were watered with tragedy and trouble. And he remembered the gospel of Christ. And remember, listen to what that person said and remember that testimony, and he'll remember those words, and God will bring it back to him when it waters. You see, we are sowers of the seed. I saw a documentary about 20 years ago, I'll never forget it. It was about an area that only gets a few inches of rainfall a year. And sometimes it has gone years without any rainfall. And it showed, listen, the dismal, desert-like conditions. And I mean just feeblest excuse for anything to survive or live. And they had documented with time-lapse photography as somebody had gone there for years and just showed pictures of the same area. And it had gone something like 7 years without rain. And then 1 year they had a monsoon come. And he went straight back out within a couple of weeks after the monsoon. And guess what? There was stuff everywhere. And he said, isn't it amazing? The miracle of a seed. That's the coldest, lifeless looking thing you've ever seen. It can sit there dormant for years and years. Look this up. There was a certain kind of a date tree that used to be in Israel, and it disappeared. Somebody found some in one of them old dugout caves, the seeds. I don't remember now, but it seemed like those pods were, documented to be, seem like hundreds of years old. You know what they did? They planted them. You know what happened? The tree grew. It grew up. Lay there for 100 years, but when it was watered and planted, it sprang to life. All we are spreading seed. We may not get a quick response. But listen, the power of the seed can spring to life whenever the water hits. And so we're not to be discouraged, but we're to plant seeds and listen, depend on God to come by and water it. God gives the heart of the Christian a compassion. And you know, the world wants to be left alone. Left alone. But listen, thank God, God loves them. Aren't you glad God didn't leave you alone? Listen, some of you could testify that you may have resisted Him, listen, for years and years and years. But thank God He didn't give up, but because He loved you, He pursued you and stayed after you. And some of you rejoiced in the salvation because God continued to pursue after your sorry soul. And He loved you despite of yourself. And listen, because of that, He continued to deal with your heart and life. And thank God one day the watered seeds blossomed into life for His glory. There's a lot of things that may lead up to a man's salvation that the mercy of God planted in his life all through those years that brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ. Let me give you the third one. We're looking at three particulars as why the Christian suffers. The Christian suffers in this world, the surrounding of darkness and unbelief, because of that power of conviction. We know the power of compassion, but also the power of conversion. Look what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 26, verse number 9. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in Hebrew tongues, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know what Paul shared with him? He shared the power of conversion. Listen, you won't find a person in this world that was more an enemy of Christ. And listen, a hater of the church, a hater of the gospel, than who I was. But after I met Jesus, I was transformed and completely turned around by the glory of God. When you and I meet this world, listen, we have the power of conviction of truth. We know it's true. We stand on solid ground, unshakable. We also have, listen, that power of compassion. God just puts it in us to care about people. Even though they may spit in our face, God just still gives us a desire. Oh, what they could be. Oh, what they could be if they just come to Christ. Oh, I know what they are. That's what I used to be. But I know what He could make them and gives us. And then we share the power of conversion. Listen, I was on the road. I was on the road to hell doing my own thing, living my own way. Didn't care about God, nothing else. All I wanted to do is satisfy my cravings and my desires, my ambitions and my goals. And listen, I was full of self, full of selfishness. It was all about me. And that's what I was living for. But then there came a day when I heard the story of Jesus. And I heard what Jesus did for me. And I realized And I was in a wrong relationship with God. I realized I'd offended Him. I'd blasphemed Him. I'd ignored Him. I'd even hated Him. But I came to that place where I realized through the gospel that He loved me anyway as a sinner. And that He would save my soul and wash my sins away. And listen, He would restore me to a right relationship, promise me eternal life in heaven with Him if I would come and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I went and trusted Him. And now that road I used to burn up for the devil, now I have a desire to go the other way in living for God and glorifying Him. The power of conversion. You see, my friend, it comes down to the truth and its effect upon our life. And that's what disturbs the world in which we live, that lives in darkness and the imaginations of their own hearts. It's the power of truth that is seen and heard, impacting their lives and undermining them. You see, what's happened, you and I realize that in order to get somebody to save, they have to be lost. And they said, Paul, Paul's a pest because he's a mover of sedition. That is, he's trying to pull the carpet out from under us to think that we're not right with God or that we can't go to heaven the way we are. And that makes people mad. It makes people mad when we go to those, listen, who are religious. And it's because we love them, but they look at it like you're trying to pull the carpet out from under them. You're telling me that I can't go to heaven? You're telling me that my religion is not good enough. You're telling me that my works are not good enough. Who do you think you are? What makes you so righteous? And why should you go to heaven? Hey, you're just trying to undermine, listen, what I'm standing on. You're trying to undermine what I believe. Hey, listen, we're trying to replace it with a solid foundation. Listen, it's not to simply trip them up in order to make people fall. It's so that we can help them back up and show them where to stand. Show them where to stand. It's like we were passing over troubled waters and we knew there was a weakness in the bridge. We would compel them to come. Listen, don't stand there. You're in a place of danger. But come, stand over here where it's solid. Listen, we realize that the Apostle Paul was a mover of seditions. And indeed, the power of truth, the power of confession, power, listen, of compassion, power, listen, of our conversion. God uses it to undermine what people are standing on and show them, listen, that it's sinking sand. But there's a solid rock. You can stand on and you can know that life is yours. You see, if any man suffer as a Christian, I don't have time for part two. There's a benefit for suffering as a Christian. Maybe we'll look at it some other time. Great benefit that happens in the believer's life. But you and I, listen, if you're a person of conviction, you believe this book, huh? Shake your pointed heads, as Ray says. If you believe this book, it's going to bring some trouble in your life. Huh? Do you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? That's going to bring you some trouble. Has Jesus changed your life and made a new person of you? That's going to bring you some trouble. But you know what? It's the only way you and I can ever reach the lost man that we might bring into Christ. You see, if we don't suffer as a Christian, it's an indication that we don't have a strong conviction. Huh? Listen, don't quit on me yet. I'm almost done. If I don't suffer as a Christian, then it shows maybe my convictions are not too strong. I kind of blend in, do the jellyfish thing, just kind of roll with the flow. Huh? They have faith. Oh, well, they believe. They believe in God. Do you have convictions on standing on the Word of God? Listen, if we don't have trouble as a Christian, if we don't suffer as a Christian, listen, maybe something wrong with our compassion. Maybe we just don't care. They can all go to hell. It's their choice.
Let them go.
So we don't say anything. If you suffer as a Christian, it's because you have conviction, because you have compassion. Listen, maybe you don't suffer as a Christian because you don't have hardly any testimony of your life being changed. Huh? Might be you're not even saved yourself. Because if you're not a Christian, you can't suffer as one. Right? You can't suffer as one. Maybe your testimony is so weak, people don't even see Christ in you. You see, Paul wrote to Timothy, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's the nature of being of the